Daniel, the book of Daniel. We've been in the introductory for the first three messages of Daniel, but I can't stress to you how important it is to study the book of Daniel. His prophecies that we read are key to understanding more than 2,500 years of human history, and especially the times that we're living in that we call the last days or the end times. It's referred to actually in relationship to that, Luke chapter 21, 24, is the times of the Gentiles. In fact, Daniel is probably the essential key, at least one of the essential keys, to understanding New Testament prophecy. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:15 referred to the prophet Daniel. There, it's key to understanding 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the entire book of Revelation. I wrote in the notes and then thought well of it afterwards, but they were well published. I think that the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel are interdependent. I put codependent in there, but perhaps they're codependent, but at least they're interdependent, because I don't think you can properly understand the book of Revelation without understanding the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel would be still sealed if it were not for the book of Revelation. So I am urging you, as your pastor, as we'll go through this in the next weeks and months, that you regularly take a portion of Daniel and read through it. Now, as we get started here, we see that God is using Nebuchadnezzar to chasten Judah, to chasten the southern kingdom, if you would. And there's three different occasions where we see captives taken. The first one, Nebuchadnezzar takes captives in 606, 605 B.C., something like that. And he's returning from Jerusalem. The reason he's coming back from Jerusalem, and he didn't even do more in Jerusalem than he did, he besieged Jerusalem. But his dad died, and so he takes back a number of captives with him in this first time. And among them are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But there's two additional times where captives are taken. In 597 B.C., there's a second group of captives taken, which includes King Jehoiachin, who is also known as Jeconiah or Keniah. That's interesting when we get down, perhaps, to study the Kenaian curse. But and also at that time, at that second captivity, a bunch of them taken, Ezekiel, the prophet, was also taken amongst that time. Finally, enough's enough. Jerusalem tried to rebel, and so in 586, Jerusalem is destroyed, and the final group of captives are taken to Babylon. Many, many others are killed as well, but final group of captives are taken. Now, right now, we're going to be focusing on the first taking of slaves, the first taking of captives, and we see that we have probably around 15 years old or thereabouts, early teenage boys that are taken captive. The pressure's on them right away. They're pressured to compromise their godly convictions and conform to the worldly standards of Babylonian life. Now, you say, well, what are you talking about, the Babylonian life and all? Well, I want to talk to you just a little bit about Babylon. Babylon, you'll remember, originates from the word confusion, Babel. And that is because Nimrod, after the great flood, Nimrod, in Genesis chapter 10, he decides to rebel against God and build this great Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 2 through 9 there. But Babylon, under Nimrod, is the origin of all the pagan, occultic, mystic religions. You need to understand what the root of it is here. And so Nimrod had built that. He built a tower in a city that was intended to make him a name and to rebel against God. It was a monument to mankind's disobedience. And they didn't want to fill up the earth like they were told to do. And so it was a monument to the skill of human engineering And you can still see the foundation of that ziggurat-shaped tower. Now, what's a ziggurat-shaped tower? If you look in many of the history books, it looks like a round tower that spirals up. No, that isn't how it was. It was a square tower that was a step tower. And the historians say it was 660 feet square, 660 feet high. Was the Tower of Babel, and you can still see the foundation of that tower from satellite views on a clear day. Now, moving to Daniel's day, but see, what I'm saying to you is the foundation of paganism. It's the foundation of rebellion against God. It's the foundation of man exalting himself. It's the foundation of pagan religions. But in Daniel's day, Babylon was brought to its zenith of power, its peak of power under Nebuchadnezzar. Ancient historians tell us that the walls were 15 miles on each side, 60 miles all around, and that the walls were 300, if you can imagine that, 300 feet high, 80 feet thick. They extended 35 feet below the ground so that the enemies could not tunnel underneath the walls of Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you want to look there, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, it's very interesting what we see there. Along that wall, as you're turning to Isaiah, there was 250 towers, and where guards could be, there was 100 brass gates. Isaiah calls Babylon, it's very interesting, Isaiah calls Babylon the city of gold. And here's why it had the great temple of Bel or Marduk. But here's what Isaiah says, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressed ceased, the oppressor ceased, the city of gold ceased. It talks about the destruction later on of Babylon as well. They had a lot of pagan temples there. The great temple of Marduk and then the temple of the sex goddess and war goddess Isis was there. And it contained a golden image, this temple of Marduk. And it had a gold table that together, now if you can think about this, solid gold, it weighed 25 tons. That's what the historian says. At the top were gold images of Bel and Ishtar. There were two gold lions. There was a gold table. It was 40 feet by 15 feet. A human figure of solid gold stood on it that was 18 feet high. And so we're talking about major wealth here. And that's why I say Babylon was brought to its zenith, its peak, under Nebuchadnezzar. Ishtar was the goddess of fertility and war, and she was designated as the mistress of heaven. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18 and 44, 17 through 19 and 25, she's identified as the queen of heaven. That's what they called her. So I'm just telling you that Babylon is the mother of all pagan cities. Babylon is the root of all occult practices. It all goes back to Babel. It all goes back to Babylon. And so this is where we're coming into this when we see what's going on with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here it is, the biggest city in the world. And I forgot to tell you about one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that was there. And if you know what it was, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He had built that for his Median wife, and by all historical accounts, it was literally amazing. But here's the deal. We have these Hebrew captives. They're taken captives, and they're going to get a new home, a new knowledge, a new diet, and a new name. And how are they going to behave as teenagers? How are they going to behave as teenagers? We know in relationship to the new home We know that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were of the king's seed and of the princes, Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, as we read a little bit earlier on that. And that means that they were Hebrew nobility. You need to understand exactly what's going on here. They ate the best of the Old Testament diet. In other words, later on it was called kosher. You know, they were kosher. They didn't eat pork. They didn't eat the things that they were not supposed to eat. They had the best of the best in relationship to food. But not only that, being that they were of nobility and all the children, if they're about 15, that means that they had already memorized by heart Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's called the Pentateuch. They would have memorized that by heart. They lived in and around Jerusalem. They had participated, obviously, in the Old Testament worship, and they honored only Jehovah. You need to understand that being Hebrew nobility, they had the best clothes, they had the best food, tutors, they had the best food, and they wanted for nothing. Now they were slaves. They were separated very clearly from their families. They were separated from familiar surroundings. And very likely, as I told you in an earlier message, they were all made eunuchs, very likely, in relationship to that. And now they're surrounded by this pagan worship. They're surrounded by pagan images. They're surrounded by pagan people. And they're surrounded by perverted morals, because in the worship of Ishtar, they had sacred prostitutes, sacred virgins, they call them. They weren't virgins. They had sex with everybody. And so you're talking about the pit of hell in relationship to the peak of proper worship, even though I will admit the reason, as we see, that Judah is going into captivity is because they turned away from the Lord God. But these, we can tell as we get in further, these were godly teenage young men. These were godly teenage young men, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel. The pressure is really on them. And what will they do? Remember, I'm telling this, I'm emphasizing how important. They were teenage boys. All right? The philosophy, a lot of times, even amongst Christians today, I get so alarmed when I see, and this happened right here at First Baptist Church, when some of the teens go away from home, they go along to get along. You think that they have good standards, and you think that they have good morals, and yet they get away from familiar surroundings, they get away from family, they get away from home, and they forget about all of that, and they find themselves following the ways of Babylon, following the ways of the world. It breaks parents' hearts. I got parents right here, some of them in the auditorium, who did broken hearts because of when their kids got away from home. And so I'm going to park here just a minute, and I'm going to tell you, young people, you need to solidly get into the Word of God and know what you believe. Because if you are just riding on your parents' coattails, as soon as you are separated from your parents, the delicacies of the world, and the desire to get along and to be accepted, and you haven't learned to stand alone like you should because you're on the coattails of your parents, and you're just a pretty good kid. It goes smoother for you. You get to drive the car. You get to go to the places you want to go if you obey mommy and daddy. But you don't have convictions of your own. I'm telling you, you're in big trouble. I'm telling you, you are in a heap of trouble. So, what do you believe? Are you in the Bible for yourself? Are you reading and studying the Word of God for yourself? Or are you just sitting there and, you know, you don't want your privileges taken away? So, I guess I'll go along. I'm thankful, and we'll see as we go along, we'll see that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah weren't that kind of teenager. We'll look at that, and we'll look at the importance of us, young and old, being Christians, not just on Sunday. I mean, you can come and sit here every Sunday morning, and we can sing the good songs of the faith, and we can hear, I really appreciated the choir. You said, that's old stuff. I don't care what this old stuff. It blessed my soul this morning, sitting there listening to the old stuff. But you can sit there, but let me ask you a question. Let me really ask you a question. During the week, are you just going along to get along? Or are you clearly standing for the cause of Christ on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? Are you in prayer on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Are you in the Word on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Are you looking for opportunities to witness on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Now, you say, why are you bugging us about this? Well, we're going to see the ramifications of compromise and the long-range costs of compromise as I get back here and start getting into the sermon and seeing why Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and 10,000 others at that time were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and taken way off to the land of Shinar, which is Babylonia, back to Babylon. We're going to see why that happened. And if you look very carefully at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see that God, it says, God gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Why is that? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Now I can get back to my notes and answer it. All right. The question is, why a new home for the Jewish captives of the southern kingdom? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 through 14. When children of Israel were in Midian, I believe it was when Pastor Darrow and I were together, but we stood between the mountains of the blessings and the curses. But anyway, at one time I've done that. But God laid out principles for his people, principles of obedience and blessing and principles of disobedience and discipline. So if you'll look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, and here's what it says, Deuteronomy 21. And it shall come to pass, this is before they go into the land that was promised to them, shall come to pass, if thou hearken, that's a fancy word that means listen, if thou hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all, to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks and thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Now you can read some additional things there if you like, but now I want you to slip all the way down to verse 15 because there's the opposite side. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field, and cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, and cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind, thy flock and cattle. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perisheth quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Whoa. Well, they said that they were going to follow the Lord. They said, no, we're going to follow you, Lord. But the ultimate discipline, listen to me, the ultimate discipline that would come to correct God's people was the invasion of the Gentile nations and the subjugation to their authority and their dispersal from their land. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49 through 68. See, I'm just telling you that Moses made it clear that the Israelites, when they were under God's discipline, that God wasn't going to lift his discipline until they forsook their sins and turned back to God, and they obeyed the requirements that they agreed to obey in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1 through 10. Now, the northern kingdom, made up of 10 tribes, basically, the northern kingdom went first. The northern kingdom went captive into Assyria in 722 B.C., but the southern kingdom lasted about 100 years longer because they had repented and they had the obedience of some godly kings, but the condition didn't last. The condition didn't last. Judah ignored God's covenant. Judah neglected God's Sabbath day. Judah neglected the sabbatical years. What they did, they were supposed to give the land a rest every 7 years. That's what they were supposed to do. And they didn't do it. And you know what? Do you know why the length of their captivity was 70 years? That's because they had neglected the Sabbaths for that long of a time, and so they were 70 years into captivity. God chose Nebuchadnezzar, the vilest of the vile. God chose Nebuchadnezzar to inflict his discipline upon his disobedient people. Now, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here. I just want to tell you something. Many of you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you said you're going to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to do His will, you're going to be active in His service. And you know what? You lied. You're double-minded. Well, there's been times in my life where I've been double-minded. I'm admitting that. But I'm telling you, there's consequences when you decide that you're going to live a carnal Christian life. Instead of living a committed Christian life, you're just going to, I'm going to take a pause from this stuff. I just, you know, there's a bunch of hypocrites in church. Yeah, look in the mirror. You'll see a real big one. Oh, by the way, there was a hypocrite in Jesus' band. You know what? If you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of me and expects of you? He expects us to obey His ways and walk. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to be in trouble. If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be blessed by the Lord. I think there's application of Psalm 1. To us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know what some of the problem is in Christianity is the carnal nature of Christians today. Now, you draw a circle around yourself. I'm not preaching to somebody. Somebody in said, you were preaching to me. Well, if the Holy Spirit is preaching to you, I don't have any single person in mind. And so if the boot fits, wear it. But I'm just telling you that the principle that we see put into practice here, God has expectations of his children. He said, you do this, you'll be blessed. You do this and you won't be blessed. God says you're going to be blessed if you walk in the Spirit, Christian. And God says you're going to be judged if you're going to walk after the flesh, Christian. And so you can chalk it up and you can make application. I know I'm talking about Old Testament here in this, but I think there is New Testament application here. Boy, do we need to walk consistently before our children. Boy, do we need to walk consistently before those we work with. I've told you the true stories of how men worked next to each other in the shop for 20 years, and they went to a funeral of a friend, and it was in a church. they were amening the preacher because he's talking the way of salvation. They both got together and said, are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I was born again. And you know what? They worked next to each other in a shop for 20 years, and neither one of them knew that the other one was a believer. What do you think of that? I don't know what you think about it, but I do know what God thinks about it. That should not be. Well, Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6. God chose Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument to inflict discipline on his disobedient people. And here's what it says. And now have I given these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now watch this. The king of Babylon, my servant. Ah! He's a pagan! God can use whoever he wants to do, and I personally believe that there was a time where Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God. We may see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Now, I'm not making a definitive statement on that, but it doesn't matter. God was going to inflict judgment on his people, so he used the meanest, the nastiest, the strongest person there, and it was Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. Habakkuk 1:6. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean, was a part of the Chaldean group. It says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Whew! You don't think, Christians, that God isn't keeping track of whether we live consistent lives for him or not? Well, then you've been playing marbles and you lost yours. Since the title of the message is The Clock Starts Ticking, The Times of the Gentiles Begin, I better explain that a little bit. It says in Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. We're talking about the year 605, 606. It's a very important date, though. Nebuchadnezzar, his conquering of Jerusalem signaled the beginning of what is called the times of the Gentiles. The clock starts ticking. The period concludes, the period of the time of the Gentiles concludes with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock made without hands that comes and smashes. Yep, that's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back with 10,000s of his saints and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. It is clearly outlined in the book of Daniel, this times of the Gentiles. As I noted in the introduction, the times of the Gentiles comes from Luke 21:24. It says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." What I'm telling you right here, remember the northern kingdom was dissipated by the Assyrians. Judah, which included, I believe, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, Judah hung on 100 years more. But because of their idolatry, we'll look at some of that, because of their idolatry, turning their back on God, doing their own thing, Nebuchadnezzar comes and puts an end, and ultimately Jerusalem is destroyed, and so there is no more king, there's no more leadership in Jerusalem from here on out until... I mean, Netanyahu is not the king of Israel. You have a return to the land. But what I'm telling you is there's next king to sit on the throne in Jerusalem is going to be King Jesus. All right? And I have a little chart there for you. 605 B.C., the Babylonian captivity. You begin the time of the Gentiles. It's ended at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul... makes a similar reference. He doesn't use the phrase times of the Gentiles, but in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in." It's kind of a double meaning there. I am so thankful in God's timing that Israel's branch was cut out. I mean, the Messiah came. They didn't accept that. We will not have this man to rule over us. And so that is when the gospel was... we were grafted in. The Gentile nations at that point were grafted in. I'm saved because the Gentile nations were grafted in. I'm thankful that the gospel came to us. I do have to cover another thing because I want to go on to something different. But if you'll look at the back of your notes, you'll see the five great worldwide kingdoms that we'll be talking about that cover the times of the Gentiles. You have the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, you have the Grecians, and you can see the little chart there. Maybe it's a little rough for your eyes to see, but it's there so you can see. We'll be dealing with that along the way. But I need to deal with the sacking of the temple in verse 2. So going back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, and it says, "He carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God the vessels from the house of God." When I was at my previous church, a little church, I think Steve and Carla are headed there to visit next week, the Interlakes Baptist Church of Delton, Michigan. Just down the road from us, there lived this guy. He was always clean, but he had this pair of bib overhauls. And he drove an old Ford truck, a rickety old Ford truck. He had a big safety pin that did his bibs, and I didn't understand what the safety pin was until I met him in the hardware one day, and he undid the safety pin and rolled off the $100 bills to pay for what he had purchased. His name was Jay. And Jay, nice guy. I talked to Jay a lot. And my chairman of the deacons, Jay owned a sawmill. My chairman of the deacons says, Jay's a real nice guy. He's a humble guy. You ought to get to know him. And so I went and witnessed to Jay. Jay was already a born-again believer, not of my stripe, but he was definitely born again. And Brother Lee said to me, David, Jay's a multimillionaire. Now, you'd have never known it. He wore clean bib overalls. He drove an old Ford truck. I think that they had a relatively newer model Ford car that his wife, Georgia, drove. But as it turned out, Jay donated the land that the church parsonage was put on that we lived in while we were there. And on several occasions was very generous to the Interlakes Baptist Church. Jay did not flaunt his wealth. And what I'm here to tell you today is it's a pretty good idea that for people you don't know, if you've got any amount of money, you don't flaunt your wealth. Well, let me tell you why we have the sacking of the temple here. A century before Nebuchadnezzar took the temple vessels, King Hezekiah showed a Babylonian ambassador all the treasures. All the treasures. I mean, he traipsed them out. God had healed him. He was supposed to die. He didn't die, so he got a nice letter and some gifts from the Babylonian ambassador and a letter from the king. King Hezekiah showed the Babylonians all the treasures. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 39, verse 2. In Isaiah chapter 39, verse 2, and Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. What a lame brain. His illness must have affected. Babylon was not a worshiper of God back then, any more than it was from the beginning. But actions have consequences. Slip down to verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 7. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Friends, are you a believer? If you're trying to tiptoe into the world or maybe take big bites of the world and all that sort of things, and you profess to be a believer, I'm telling you, you better repent. I'm telling you, you better repent, for judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. I have just showed you. God is not some old grandfather. To be sure, He's patient. I mean, Hezekiah had done this, and, you know, there was hope for a turnaround and all this kind of stuff, but are you living for the Lord? If you're a believer, believe me, having just been through it, and pardon me just before lunch, but if you're neither hot nor cold, you make God puke. I know a lot about that. You don't want to be in that place. I believe, because of the way our nation was founded, that the reason that we're in the position that we're in today is because we have a bunch of people who profess the name of Christ and are living like the world, making no difference. The salt has lost its savor. If we want any kind of God's blessing in the future, I think it's up to the righteous remnant to live righteously for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how, you know, I always hope for the rapture. Boy, a week and a half ago, I was really hoping for the rapture. You know, I hope the rapture comes, but let me just explain something to you. I've told you this before. There's one little confusing note in prophecy. There's two battles of Gog and Magog. You know that. You understand that. I know exactly when the second battle of Gog and Magog takes place. My problem is I just don't know where the first one takes place, whether it takes place just before the rapture, just after the rapture. But I look at the things lining up in North Korea. I look at the things lining up with Russia and being in Syria. And, you know, I hope that the battle of Gog and Magog takes place after the rapture. But I'm not sure. But I want to tell you something. Right now, this nation is not trusting in God as it once did. And so we can get after all the liberals we want. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I'm saying we can get after all the liberals we want. But if we're living a neither hot nor cold Christian life, how can we expect God's blessing, friends? So if you're looking for Joel Osteen type of sermons, don't come to First Baptist Church. You ain't going to get them. You know, they're cotton candy. They're sweet to the taste, but no substance. But let's be a part of the righteous remnant. If you got stuff you need straightened up in your life, by all means, straighten it up. It could have been very easy that the Lord took me home when I was in renal failure. It could have been very easy the Lord had taken me home. He's decided to leave me here. And I've decided to redouble my efforts to preach and to try and reach our community for the cause of Christ. I hope you're on board, but the first place to be on board is to be sure that if you are a professing believer, that you are that professing believer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. It is that way and only that way that we're going to make any kind of difference. And then it is that way that God will even bless our local efforts as we do that. I've gone over, but what's new? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.